I asked Bob to do a little sharing tonight, and so if he would be kind enough,
we would be blessed to release him from his bay. Many are called, but only I'm chosen to. Well, it's a pretty small group, so that's going to take some of the heat off.
Yes.
As it were. Kim contacted me, I think it was Saturday, because it was over the weekend. I was in New Jersey attending to the estate-related issues. And the immediate answer that came to my mind was, no, I'm not. I don't think this is not just... I'm not capable of that. What could I possibly say that would have had any meaning? Unlike some, I'm not receiving the visions with regularity or hearing words or the like. So what really could I possibly bring to the table as a word that might be worthwhile? So I didn't say it in so many words, except I let Pastor Kim know that I really wasn't enthusiastic. And he, you know, he didn't insist on a command performance, but he did say, I think it's time.
Did that break out the sweat?
How about a little yeah. I said, and that's true, I said, I'll pray about it. There's got to be an answer. And actually, the good news was that, reluctant as I was, I kind of tested my own memory and thought back on those times when he or others like him had spoken to and or with me. And I couldn't think of any examples where someone had led me astray, you know, who was speaking something from the heart or some directive that seemed to come from beyond his or her own brain. So, you know, you're forced to see what I can come up with in the next few minutes. The other thought I had was that who's more capable than somebody that's incapable of sharing that sense with other people or has a sense of incapability, because it would be unusual for anyone alive to not have that feeling and to not struggle with those doubts and to not be forced on some occasion to suspend that kind of self-judgment at that act of faith. And so that, you know, if there's any sort of thematic content to what I'm like to try to say, it has to do with that kind of constant battle, for me anyway, of faith versus unfaith. I'm in control versus surrender. Maybe that's the hardest thing for me. I never like to be told what to do. I never like to step out of that role. I've always had real problems dealing with authority, acting out in school, you know, suspended, thrown out of places. Any self-respecting person has never been thrown out from. So, that being the case, I'm going to do my best. And I want to just interrupt and say that, as I think I've seen others offer a prayer, I'm going to offer my own prayer.
Good.
If I might, and I say to dear Lord, just, you know that no matter what, for you, I'm not going to try my best. I know that whatever comes is that which ought. I recognize that I'll be speaking, and these will be my thoughts, but I know that you'll influence me and help me to bring to bear whatever needs to be brought. I want to also echo the sentiments earlier that in this new place that we begin to make your presence felt, that we begin not to conquer, but to accept others, but to give out the grace and show the mercy that'll bring them to this room. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Anyway, so what could I want to like least uncomfortable for me, and I thought, well, let me talk about myself.
Amen.
Why not? Who else knows me like me? And also the example of tests or struggles that I've been going through and have gone through, might in some small way provide some focus for someone else to feel emboldened or something. you know, real tests, not small things, but big things, come big solutions. And you know, we have a real opportunity when we're given these things to grow in mind, body, but especially in spirit. So, I was baptized to Target, got parents, of course, around as an Episcopalian. And that, for me, was, as I got older, an exceptionally empty kind of experience. I wish I could say that it wasn't, but it really, you know, I describe myself as a sort of a Sunday Christian. I went because I should. We said grace in my house before every meal. Not every meal, not breakfast or lunch, but for suppers. We prayed, and you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Mm-hmm. And I said the words, and I sort of believed a bit the content, but there was no fire in it. There was no passion about it. There certainly was nothing personal about it. I was an acolyte, you know, worked with the minister, washing the hands and doing those things that one learns to do. And I tried like heck to really be swept away by that spirit of whatever I thought was supposed to happen, what happened, I was wanting it to. The more I went, the less and less I wanted to go. And the more I felt hypocritical, sitting in that with those personal thoughts. And eventually, you know, people go from younger to older and get to not go. And I just stopped going. And I had not, I had not gone to church except on some rare occasions when I was moved to do so in an attempt to sort of not recapture the moment, but allow a creation of a moment that I had wanted, but never had experienced as a much younger person. Or when obligations typically of a family nature would prompt me to do so. You know, home at the holidays, everybody goes to church on Christmas Eve. It's a wonderful service, great service, you know, carols. I didn't sense the Holy Ghost, but then again, I wasn't prepared to receive that, I guess. I'm quite sure that it wasn't that presence wasn't there, but I certainly wasn't to it. I did attend for the better part of probably 10 years while being with my long-standing and common law partner, mother of my son, another house of prayer that's located on Wilbraham Road, predominantly black church, founded in the 1920s by a Portuguese, not an immigrant, but a Portuguese, not a Portuguese-born man, out of tents, revival-based especially. And I really found it a sort of place of, that felt like a kind of mass hysteria. The music would start, and then predictably the shouting would start, and people would fall out. And again, it was I really sort of self-damnation. I really believe strongly that I was so prepared to judge it and find it ingenuine and sincere that whatever was present there, I again wasn't part of that. So I went out of a sense of sharing experience with my partner, and I worked diligently for this church. Sold food, pulling trailers behind and preparing food when I'm still working as a doctor for long weekends. And so I was a committed worker in the body of Christ, but I wasn't feeling or sensing that. So I'm actually going to come to the content at some point here. But just to paint the sort of background, I'm wandering around living a life that seems to be pretty successful. You know, I've got an income that's growing. I've got a son that I love and I'm a co-custodian of. He's doing all those right things. Succeeding. I took my vacations and skied and kayaked and backpacked and biked. Did an awful lot of things that I think anyone looking externally would think really spoke of a real, you know, real successful life. And sort of in a blink of an eye, that changed. It's not sure whether you are or not recording this, but if you are, people won't know anything about me. But those that are here know a lot about me, so I'll try to be communicative but brief. A struggle for me in all times, to be sure. But I was working actively as a doctor. I've been working for 23 years in that setting. And I suddenly was confronted by a woman and a friend accusing me of acting in a way that I didn't, but in a way that would have been inappropriate had I done so. And the content of the charges are not really necessarily germane to talking in any detailed way, but they involved behavior stepping beyond the bounds of appropriateness in an office setting, speaking things that were inappropriate, and actually, even after the fact, seeking out a contact to try to somehow arrange some kind of liaison with this person that I saw for a headache, who was fully clothed during the exam, but required part of the exam to be done in the dark to look in the eyes of the person involved, and also allowed for corroboration as she came to this visit, never seen by me before, accompanied by a friend who echoed her sentiments. And so I suddenly walked into an office setting, business as usual, and find that my afternoon is canceled. I'm asked to speak with somebody about a quote-unquote serious matter, but we won't tell you what it's about. And I walk in, and 35 minutes later, walk out having done my best to simply tell the truth, as it's clear from the questions what this person has alleged. 3 hours later, I was fired. 2,800, 3,000 people, Kim being one of them, who suddenly don't have a doctor. I suddenly don't have a family. I don't have a job. I don't have an income. And that, I thought that things couldn't be worse. But a week later, I find that the Massachusetts Board of Registration of Medicine, hearing of my dismissal, recognizing the content of the allegations, has called me to account for my behavior. It's 9 in the morning, I need to be there at 11 to answer these charges. Well, I don't have any representation. Well, if you don't want to have a lawyer with you, you don't have to. If you don't want to come, you don't have to. We've been to your office and the offices around. We've done our investigation. If you want to say anything on your own behalf, feel free to come. So, driving to Boston, I was given the grace to show up at 1, not 11 a.m. So they said, yeah, we'll take you 2 hours. Yeah, why don't you come at 1? So hiring a lawyer by cell phone on the way, I'm suddenly in a room with not one, not two, but three lawyers, all of whom are women, and who clearly after a short time of meeting. Anyway, the bottom line is I'm accused, it's serious enough that I can't practice. I'm given an offer I can't refuse. We're going to revoke your license or you can agree not to practice. And that began about almost a three-year experience in which I was confronted on many, many occasions with mechanical things I had to do, continuing to have to deal with charges that really weren't founded at all. So that's the struggle. Now, where's the grace? Where's the mercy? How do you get out of this? Well, I wasn't getting out of it by myself. There's no doubt about it. I mean, all I saw was a dead end. And I wasn't suicidal or homicidal, but I was profoundly depressed and deeply disturbed for a long time. So this little voice comes on the end of the phone, and it's Pastor Kim. Now, he doesn't have my home phone number as much as I know. I've never spoken to him outside of the office context, though I was trying my best to care for his mom and for him as well as for his wife, Irene. And I had known Pastor Kim for 20 years, give or take, and he's calling me out of the blue a month and a half later. I know you're not practicing. I have no idea why, what's going on, but you've been really in my heart. I see this tremendous pain. I don't know what's going on, but I'm thinking, well, I'm going to reach for anything, but I'm also pretty skeptical. I don't even believe that any of this is possible, but it is. And I mean, it is because it is. It's hard, you know, if you get hit over the head enough, you finally kind of pick up on the notion that just because one doesn't understand it doesn't mean that it's A, it needs to be understood, and B, that it doesn't exist, and C, that it can't be for me. So, in a very personal and caring fashion, seeing the in a Christ-like way. I mean, as I learn more about the scriptures, and I realize, you know, who did Christ minister to? He didn't look for the successful, he looked for the downtrodden, he went to the prostitutes. You know, the people that were closest to him were really, they weren't the leaders. In fact, he's upsetting the cart, both literally and metaphorically speaking. So I'm sure it wasn't hard to for a man of some sensitivity and intelligence to figure out that I was in a bad place, especially as we met to have lunch. And you'll remember, I think all of us attended. I don't know, were you going to the Joneses and Munson?
Oh, very rarely.
Okay, I don't remember your presence, but certainly the rest of us and others. And so, I mean, what could be more inviting? Well, we have church. I don't even know if I knew that you had a church. I think that I knew that you were in the prayer line, and you talked oftentimes about that, and I've known that there had been your own struggles dealing with going that direction from the past. And so, I mean, here, it's kind of like a setup. I was made to sort of fall in line, as it were. Whose house are we going to? The Joneses. Well, who are the Joneses? Well, David and Kathy Jones are my patients. And I mean, I've known them for 20 years. And if I think back on it, I think I've known Kathy before and after she was saved, because I remember content of stuff that occurred very early on in my practice with her. And the next thing I know is she's coming in and every other word is Jesus Christ. And, you know, this woman was just bubbling. I don't see auras, but she had one. I was sure of it. And I'm thinking, this is a little strange, but okay. You know, great person. She was nice before. But believe me, this is 20 years that predates this. So now... We have a small church where we meet in a house. And where is it? It's in Munson at the Joneses. You know, like, I keep, even again, at a certain point, you can't say no to these kinds of things. You have to sort of open up. You have to trust that there's a reason for this. There's a purpose for this. There's a notion that has to be served. And that it's foolish to stand on the principle of logic or the maintenance of the skeptic's approach to living. Also having the thought, what is there to lose? I mean, what do I have? And I'm sure people in need reach out for those things that meet that need. And then the self-doubt comes, well, maybe I'm just, you know, one of these gullible people. I'll just get sucked into this, you know. Next thing I knew, I'll be doing Hare Krishnas at the airport, you know. But it was delightful because certainly that setting was very relaxed. Having been in the rigorous formality of a quasi-Catholic environment, Roman Catholic environment, being an Episcopal church. I was looking for, didn't know I was looking for, but I was clearly found I was looking for something that was much less rigorous, much more spontaneous. I do remember being a little freaked out when anointings had started. I mean, that's just, you know, I didn't have that. You want to do what? Oh, okay, I'll try it. Okay. So, you know, a lot of growth. It's a little intoxicating sometimes, I've found. I mean, I'm not gonna have to tell you that, but get a little buzz tonight, I think, if I noticed during the blessing of the sacraments. So I started attending there, and you were all a part of that. And the family I didn't have became the family that I was a member of. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of those very moving moments that occurred in that setting and subsequent to that, I recognized that initially, when there were tears, they were really tears of sorrow. I might cry now, circumstance stuff. And the good news is they're not, I won't cry. But there really were sort of tears of sorrow. And at some point, they weren't so sorrowful, and then on some occasions, they were tears of joy. So, you know, that's, how could one put it down? At a certain point that even skeptics kind of begin to get the message and begin to trust that all is not explicable, but all is possible. And just, you know, what's the scripture say? All you have to do is believe. You know, just follow. Just follow. It's not a very difficult. Follow, love your neighbor. Do unto others. If you thought of the kind of right-thinking platitudes that you want to write, you want to follow. I mean, that's where they are. So the richness of this is to then learning more about the content of that, not just the sort of word, but it's those little catchphrases. There's a word in the jargon of the trade, sound bites. Not just knowing the sound bites, right, but then starting to see the content, looking at the Old Testament for the first time, and being angry and annoyed about all the hostility and the murder, on God's part, not just not satanic forces, trying to get past the genealogy, is trying to wade through that, and getting to the end and saying, thank God, gospel. We've got something here, okay. Gospel, Acts, yes, these people really did something. And then starting to learn more about the letters, and coming alive, now going back to the Old Testament and recognizing the prophetic nature of it, seeing the quality of what was to come. It's not that I'm perceiving this, although occasionally I'll pick up on that. It's that maybe you sit in a place where others know and you just listen. It's hard not to learn. Well, I must say, when I thought about this and I was freaking out about what I really might do, I did say, well, I'm a bright guy. I can do this. This is an assignment. I'll go to Strong's Concordance and I'll look up faith. And I'll have, six scriptures. Right? We can read it and talk about it. And I'm thinking, but that's not. Yeah, that'd be okay. But that's really not. I'm not there yet. If I knew them and I didn't have to look them up, and I could, in an appropriate fashion, come up with the right Old or New Testament reference that made sense out of something, that'd be different. But then it would just be an assignment. And I know I'm scattering a little bit, but that's okay. I haven't said anything I prepared anyway, so I will just keep going.
That's a blessing.
Well, it is a blessing. I don't want to...
Because you're being Bob.
I'm being Bob. It's not that it's... a little is scripted, but most of it's not. And that is good, because that's exactly what I figured would happen. And that's testimony to the answers for prayers. And I know I'm speaking convinced and convicted, but if I weren't and I hadn't gotten that back in multiples, then I wouldn't be here to start with. So, anyway, and I could go through the litany of things that have tested the waters of my beginning faith. And I just will, for the sake of mentioning them, for those that don't know, I've had some personal medical issues culminating in a neurosurgical emergent procedure that was successful, answer to that prayer. I had a stepdad that, at 79, heretofore in good health, was stricken with pneumonia from which he never recovered, the consequences of dying 100 days later. But I'm an early retiree. I don't have to go to work. I can go to New Jersey and spend time with a man who is essentially dying, and I'm a doctor, and it's clear to me about 25 or 30 days into this 100-day struggle, he's not going to live through this. He gets home for 2 hours to his own home for a visit once in 100 days. So, I'm thinking that one of the earliest things that our pastor told me to just believe, even if I don't understand it, is as dark as things are, one door closes, another opens. And so I'm thinking about this tonight, especially driving down here, and I'm thinking, look at the blessings that flow from this seeming disaster. I get to enrich my relationship with God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. I get to spend quality time with a stepdad that raised me, from whom I've been somewhat distant, and had a chance to solidify and join in that, have a chance to pray at the bedside and anoint him. Those are things you can't, I'd have been working, I'd have said, I can take a day or two off, but I can't afford not to go to work because I wouldn't have gotten paid. And after all, I'm a worker, I got to keep working, that patient to be seen. So I have the good fortune to be able to be for him, but then I'm there for my mom also. Because she's 82 at that time, and she's on her own, and she's been with this, it's a problematic marriage, but she's been with this guy for 50 years, according to it, and all of a sudden there's nobody in the home. She suddenly dies last May, and she dies essentially the night that she receives the call from me that says that my struggles with my medical legal issues are over. I've completed my required course. It's a Friday night. I'll call you tomorrow morning, Mom. And by the next morning, she doesn't answer the phone. And by that next night, she's dead, having essentially died the night before, but not officialized until then. Goes out having seen her son
free.
Yeah, whatever that means, but free. You know, at peace, I think so. She certainly struggled more with, as much as, or maybe more with her son. I could imagine when you see your own, your own grandchildren, your children struggling, it's harder than it is even for them. So I'm, you know, thinking, gosh, these are, these tests really, life continues to go on for me, that, well, that this was timely and appropriate. Pastor Jay Francis, who doesn't really know me, I met him once, I mean, he knows a little bit about it, but he's walking around in a prophetic way, not this last time, the time before last, and he stops, and he goes on about this entire arrest, you know, I mean, it wasn't literal arrest, but it was certain, in terms of the legal arrest, but it certainly was arrest in my mind, and the promise of what was to come, and I'm at Gateway Ministries 2 weeks ago, and there's a kind of altar call, I think that's the cliche for that. And people have come forward, and I'm, you know, believe me, the first time I went with our pastor, I was stood back a bit. But, you know, hey, I improved a lot. So I'm here, so I'm thinking, well, I've got some heavy issues, so I'm just going to go. Just going to go. And I don't know if you know the Clarks that are there, there's a ministry, I didn't know them, but I knew the time that I had gone with our pastor to the three-day conference we attended. The senior pastor there, Brian Simmons, had talked very lovingly about a couple who were seated to our left.
Oh, yes.
A white-haired man and his wife.
Yes, the Clarks.
And they're clearly part of their extended prayer ministry.
Right.
And so I go up and I see he's standing there. And I'm getting on his line. And I know that's... I'm looking at a lot of other people. I just said, I don't know why, but I'm going on that line. And I get up to him. He puts his hand on my head. And he immediately tells me why I'm there. I mean, accurate to the T. He's never, doesn't know who I am. I'm there for deliverance. He tells me what I'm there for deliverance from. He tells me that it's, I mean, it just says a fair number of things that there's no way other than a kind of divine intervention, spiritual contact, for this man to both know that and, you know, kind of a, I mean, I'm doing, there's nothing confessional about this. I haven't said one word. It's not like, this is not a generic kind of, you know, here's the three Hail Marys to do at the way out and you'll be all better. It's like, you know, I know why you're here. You know why you're here. So just listen. And he tells me, look, just for one thing, stop listening to other people. He didn't say I'm going to give you advice. He just said, don't expect somebody else to tell you the answer. Just be quiet and listen. Not listen to me, just listen. You know, well, that's very hard for me. I don't do that very comfortably. I realize I don't because I don't hear, but if I never do it, I never will. And so I'm starting to pick up on it and understand it and feel it, and that's the most important thing for me, is that sort of surrender, that I don't have to be in control about it. And so later on that next night, I'm standing in the aisle and somebody walks by and he's praying, and the guy stops and touches me, and I fall on the floor. I mean, that's not, you know. I'm going to seek medical attention. Must be something wrong. Maybe my heart stopped. There's no reason not to just understand the power and then to want more. So, that's enough on that. That's as much as I need to say, but I do want to thank you, Pastor, for asking me to speak. what might have seemed tough wasn't, but more than that, because it's provided me with an opportunity to focus a little bit more and to have a little more understanding of this sort of movement. When I'm kind of crying out that there are so many of these things that are not happening for me, and I'm saying, well, you know, I've only been walking this walk for 3 years. I mean, I've got people here for the last 55 years have been bowing on bended knee, and not surprisingly, I have a lot greater sensitivity. Well, I'm I'm forced, as reluctant as my skepticism would make me, to recognize that there's been a lot of movement for me, and a lot more potential. And so if there was a bigger body of people here, I thank all of them, including all of you, because many of you have, actually everyone here, without exception, has had a significant role to play in that. But I'd extend that to people that aren't here as well, and would say that, without meaning my name to embarrass them, whether it's been someone passing me a note with something written on it that's pertinent to my needs, or someone, you know, like putting his hand on my head, stopping at a moment behind me to touch and pray over me or anoint me, there's that corporate ministry that not only you've talked about, but obviously has talked about many circles. It's really alive here. And in a way, it will be inviting to see if we can get more people to come out to experience that. But you know, if it were 12 people, it's interesting, it's not a Freudian slip, but there's the number 12 again. If there were just 12 people, that would be sufficient. So, thank you for your attention. Maybe a close with a prayer also. So, Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to recognize that I have been tasting of your presence, and to ask that you continue to provide that for me, and also for those that hear this. Within ourselves all the time. Such a personal space to be in. Such, to some extent, it's such an easy place, and it's such a hard place to be in. I just ask that you bring us all to a closer relationship with you, with your Son, with your Holy Spirit. Ask this in Jesus' name. And I didn't make it out, but I wasn't sure I wanted to. And he's not there, but I'm sure he's here all the time. I wanted to make mention of Chuck also. Linda, his husband Chuck, now deceased. Tough end of life for him. Hard place to be for him. But I had the opportunity to, it was a short time, but to get a real sweet taste of who he was, how he was.
Yes.
We had a chance to share a half hour, a couple times, coming and going to Bible study.
Thorndike,
thank you. All right, I knew it wasn't Munson, and I knew it wasn't Three Rivers, not a city, Thorndike. And so I had the chance to drive over with Chuck. He wasn't driving, and I was. And so, you know, he, in a very short time, he gave me a lot. One of the things he gave me the most of was potential. Was to just see, it's funny, not surprisingly, we've been together a long time. I'm not sure that same spiritual kinship, but he said the same thing to me several times. Just don't get frustrated, you know, it's going to come when it comes. It doesn't happen all at once. And I had this naive assumption that being born again was the lightning bolt. You know, it struck you, and then you were it. It's like you got all the gifts all of a sudden. You know, and it's been instructive to recognize that you know, that may be for some people, but it clearly isn't for me and isn't going to be for me. And it strengthens me to have learned that. And he was very instrumental. The other thing that's a very vital memory of our Bible study. So remember, bless you for caring to me. I drove into it from
Bob, I can remember when you first started coming to the House of Prayer in Munson. And where you are today.
A little different.
Yeah, it's a lot different. It's a lot different. yourself up to allow the Lord to do that work. Mm-hmm. You may have felt as if it was, you know, you were struggling, mm-hmm. not to, but mm-hmm. I believe you really did open yourself up to it. Now, it's taken me a very long time to get to where, you know, I am right now, and I'm still not where I would like to be. Mm-hmm. You know, I know I'm on my way. But the work that the Lord has done in and through you in just this short period of time, it's an awesome testimony.
Well, it's nice to hear him.
It really is.
It has little to do with me, I'm sure.
Well, like I say, you opened yourself up and you allowed the Lord to do that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I had a lot of hope. A lot of personal. Thank you.
Yeah. You agree with me?
You see the slow, steady growth, but you see slow, steady change.
I think a lot of times what happens is we don't see ourselves. We only perceive sometimes what others might see. But I think the biggest gift is to watch the accuser take a hike. And you being able to stand firm and holding has been a real compliment to the Lord. And to your ability to stay at it, even when it got even more difficult. Many who go through what you've been through, when the tests got even more difficult, more demanding, you pressed on even harder.
Well, I had a lot of support.
Yeah, but you also had to make the decision to go forward.
But I can recall very vividly people praying for me.
Yeah.
I mean, I was emboldened by that, the sort of corporate power of that. I'd forgotten this, but now remember it. I remember you actually telling me that Claude had called you.
Yes.
On an occasion to say that he didn't know the details particularly,
yeah.
But he described me, I guess, testifying. I don't mean testifying in the spirit, but testifying literally. And he said he saw Jesus there. And I didn't mention for those listening to this, I don't know much about it. And ultimately, I actually was vindicated. It's a funny way to win something. You still lose when you win, but the trial ended with the persons who brought the accusations being found not credible. The magistrate opining that it was of her opinion that their perjury that had been committed, that she couldn't prove it, and that she was going to throw me back to the board to deal with anybody that had said inappropriate things to people in the course of a 23-year career. So, thank you for those comments. I just want to recall that there have been real forces at work that have made that which I grant you I was allowing to come in, that allowed it to take root.
Yeah. I am aware that there were times that you might have shared a few things with me, mm-hmm. and I didn't try to minister to you at that point. I mm-hmm. tried to let the body come to you, and they did. And that was intense, because there were times that he would say something to me about the next coming event. And within a few days of that event, I'd watch people in the body go minister to him. And they had no idea, because I didn't say anything to anybody. I just, God, if you want to do something, you do it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would pray for him, don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. But I let the body do. And that, I think, just a few months, was it the beginning of the feast when the Holy Spirit really impacted you there with different members mm-hmm. coming to you mm-hmm. from all kinds of ways that you knew that God had again mm-hmm. impacted your life.
And again, Claude was instrumental.
Claude was an instrument.
Gave me a word numbers of people came to my assistance.
Well, so, I think what this may give to those who are listening to this on the internet is that the body of Christ was designed to be every aspect of support. Just like your two legs. You can't control walking without those two legs functioning and all the ligaments and all the pieces of it being interconnected and coordinated. And then, of course, having the, you know, the whole body function to be able to carry you into that next level. So I think what I'm seeing here is a complement to the body of Christ. And not just here, because it happened in multiple places, and that's perfect. Even when we had visitors that they came and deposited into him. And by the same token, my brother, I believe with all fairness to maybe your unknown future, that the Holy Spirit is not finished with you, my friend. He's got a mighty plan to revitalize you, refire you in different ways and different things that I'm sure he's going to do. And I just don't know how or when, but certainly a willing.
It's two of us.
The other thing is, in order to grow spiritually, you have to exercise, just like you would do physical exercise. But you didn't just wait on other people telling you things. You got into the Word, and you studied, and you even went all the way through, and even though it wasn't making all that much sense or irritating you, but you continued on, that Word just got into your spirit, but you allowed it. You know, you did the exercise.
Father, we just thank you now that those who listen to this word will know that you and you alone are the one that will receive the glory from this testimony. And this is only the beginning. So we're looking forward to see the other parts of the future that you will use him to declare your word and to bring others life and living compassion. Because he is a vessel of compassion. Whether you realize it or not, you are a vessel of compassion, Bob. And may it grow and continue to grow as the Holy Spirit empowers you to be that ambassador that you've been called to be. In Jesus' name.